Hebrews chapter 7. Let's open our Bibles. And as you're opening your Bible, let's see. The sunrise service will be on the 15th of April. That's coming up in just about 2 weeks. 15th of April, 6:30 in the morning at the Greyhound Racing Park over there. Right, you can see it right off of the freeway there. Just turn where you're used to going shopping at the outlet malls and go on, drive right through them there, not through the buildings, but on the road. And there it'll be, 6:30. Get there a little early, of course. That way you can have bagels or donuts or the things you need to get a jump start. The coffee or whatever. That'll all be there waiting for you at 6:30. We will have the third service, the regular third service, here on Easter Sunday morning at 11:15. There won't be a second service in between. So it's what I call our third service at 11:15. So, and at that service, we will have regular Sunday school and all that. Okay, did you write that down? Okay. All right, Hebrews chapter 7. The last time we got together, we talked about how we could trust God. And of course, the last verse we read brought up again that character that we see in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. The last verse says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we saw Melchizedek mentioned earlier, chapters 5 and 6. Talked a bit about him. Remember, some people believe that is Jesus Christ himself. I'm not one of those some people. I believe that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 7, we'll talk about Melchizedek a little more. You don't know very much about him except what we read in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. That's what you know about Melchizedek. Just a few verses. You don't know a lot about him, but what really, basically, he becomes a type of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about in chapter 7 a little bit. Really, what you're going to see is Jesus Christ is superior to all. And remember that he has already, the two priesthoods have been kind of, put one against the other. The Aaronic priesthood as opposed to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, hopefully you remember all that so that chapter 7 will help, will make some sense to you. But for this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1 says, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham took 318 of the servants from his own house. Now, For people to go to war, if you read through the books of the Old Testament, for a man to go to war, he had to have a wife and some children. Usually they didn't want the singles going off to war because if they got killed, okay, then the nation would die. There would be no more. So regularly you'd see the ones that you would take to the war would have a wife, or as the Bible says, one woman and a child or two. So if Abraham followed the ways that God did things, even though the law wasn't written yet, then chances are good each one of those 318 probably were married. These were servants who had raised up in his own house. If they were married and some of them had children, you can see how Abraham was a very rich man and had a whole lot of people living with him, taking care of his flocks and herds. Well, he took 318 who were trained to fight, and he went after, because you recall some of the bad kings had come in and captured the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and some of those. And they took them away captive. But with them, they also took some of the leaders of the city, and in the leaders of the city was also included Lot, Abraham's nephew. I'm sure you remember all that. If you don't, run back and read Genesis 13, 14, 15, you'll see how the battle goes, and then the promise God makes him in 15. Abraham puts together this army, this makeshift army of 318 men, goes after these bad guys, surprises them, defeats them, and takes everything back that they took. And so, of course, the king of Sodom says, "We really appreciate what you've done for us." Because, see, Abraham wanted to save his nephew and his family. But with it, he defeated the kings and got everything back. All the stuff and all the people from Sodom that had been taken, all the captives. And so the king of Sodom says, "Well, we appreciate it. We're grateful to you. We want you to know that we want to thank you. We'll keep the people, but we'd like to give you all the spoils." Well, in other words, the people of the city, let's let them go back to their homes, but we'd like to give you all the spoils. And Abraham very politely says, "No, thank you. I don't want anything. Just wanted to make sure Lot was all right and his family. Don't want a thing from you. Thanks a lot." He refused anything. You see, Abraham didn't want anybody saying that a non-Christian or a non-believer in God had made him rich. So he said, no thanks. I don't want anything. And as that right after that took place, same chapter, Melchizedek shows up. And we learn here in chapter 7, he's the king of Salem. Salem, the word to us means peace. He's the king of peace. He's also the priest of the Most High God. He wasn't related to Abraham. As a matter of fact, Melchizedek walks onto the pages of the Bible out of nowhere. And when he leaves, he walks back into nowhere. You don't know anything about him, where he came from. No mom, no dad. You don't know any of his lineage. And when he leaves, you don't know anything else about him. But here's something that you know about him that should strike you as odd. How did he get to be a priest of the Most High God when Abraham is the one following God in this area? Nobody else was following God. And now this Most High priest of the Lord God comes out of nowhere, and he is a high priest of God himself. So much so that Abraham tithes to him. See, Melchizedek, I believe, is a very obvious type of Jesus Christ. Not only was he's the king of Salem, but he was the priest of the Most High God. As you read through verse 2, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of everything that he had," or everything that he had with him. "First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, king of peace," or king of Salem, which is king of peace. So Melchizedek, who is a priest of God in heaven, how he got to be that way, nobody knows, because he comes out of nowhere, and when he leaves, he's gone, and we know nothing else about him. You see him in 14 for that short of a time, and that's it, he's gone. Having no beginning and no end, you will see. Because we don't know he had a beginning. He was a man here on the earth. But we don't know his beginning. It isn't told to us. We can see Abraham. We can know who his dad is. You can go through the lineage of Moses. You can go through the lineage of a lot of people. But this Melchizedek, you don't quite know where he come from, except Adam and Eve. And you don't know where he headed off after that, or how he got his position. But Abraham recognized him as the priest of the Most High. Notice he's called the king of peace and the king of righteousness. He is a type of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "Without father, without mother." That doesn't mean he didn't have a father. It means we are not told anything at all about him. Somebody says, "See, Jesus didn't have a father." Really? The Bible says he did, doesn't it? You know, I think we get weird sometimes. There's got to be Jesus. He didn't have a father. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, he did. Sorry. Never mind. Without father, without mother. Meaning, we have no record of anything before chapter 14 about Melchizedek, and no record of anything after chapter 14 about Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. He was made like unto the Son of God. What does that mean? He is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, the writer is talking about Messiah, and you want to understand Melchizedek is a type of that. Now, consider how great this man was. Think about it. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Whatever Abraham had, he gave it, a tenth of it. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. If you like to see something else that's interesting, when you read Genesis chapter 14, it's not very long. It's near the end of the chapter. It'll take you 2 minutes to read it. When Melchizedek comes out, he blesses Abraham. And what does he bring with him? Bread and wine. And that is interesting, unless you can think of a better word for it. Provocative. That he brings bread and wine. And you think about him being a type of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then you think about Jesus instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, using bread and wine. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe of his spoils. And truly, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now he's contrasting the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, Aaronic priesthood. He contrasts that or compares it to the priesthood of Melchizedek. The priests took the tithes from the people. The people would put the money in the blessing box. The priests would come along and collect it all. But you see, they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Melchizedek, the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek is much higher than the Aaronic priesthood, is what he's trying to communicate to you. Some people say, I read this and it doesn't make sense. Yeah, he's just clearly telling you there is something greater than the priesthood that you're used to. We've already been told who our high priest is, according to the book of Hebrews. We know who we're talking about. We know that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. We know that we have a great high priest. We know it. But he's reiterating it for us. And then without all contradiction, the less, verse 7, is blessed of the better. He was showing you that Melchizedek was greater than even Abraham himself. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was even greater than, remember, speaking to the Hebrews here, even greater than our father Abraham. He was a priest of the Most High God. And this, he says, and here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he is alive. And as I may say, so, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. The priests, the Levitical priests, the Aaronic priesthood, they actually paid tithes in Abraham. What does he mean? Well, you see, let me read the verse. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, he came from Abraham. Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek was the same thing as all Abraham's children paying tithes to that priest. Does that make sense to you? Because Abraham did it, the children who came from him, it was counted that they did it too. Let me give you another example that may help you understand. Because Adam sinned, the children that came from him were sinners as well. Make sense? Because our father was a sinner, we are sinners too. Because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, that means all of his offspring are counted as paying tithes to Melchizedek. Here's something interesting today. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are born again, you are perfect. Why? Same logic. Because he is perfect. You are now a child of the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Because the Father is perfect, now you are his children. You are perfect too. See how it works? You see how when Adam sinned, we are all children of Adam. We're sinners. You see how when Abraham tithed, all of those that came from Abraham, it was considered that they tithed to the greater, also to Melchizedek. He's making a point, showing you that in Jesus Christ, you certainly are, we certainly are, all of us are blessed in Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 11, if therefore perfection or completeness were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, not be called after the order of Aaron? If the Levites were doing it, and that's all you needed, why would there be a need for a greater order of priesthood, he says? You would take your tithes to the priests or to the Lord's temple, and the priest would take care of it. You would take your sacrifices to the priests. They would take it from you and handle it. You would do everything through the priests before the Lord. Remember, the priest was the go-between between you and me and you and the Lord. The priest would take our offerings and sacrifice them. We didn't go sacrifice them ourselves. So we counted on the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his family. We counted on them. So what he says is there a need then for a greater priesthood. Because Jesus is a priest in the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, which was greater than Aaron, is what he's saying. If it was enough, or if it was complete, the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood, verse 12, being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The priesthood gets changed. What happens? He's going to tell us in a moment, but I'll sneak ahead and tell you. The priesthood changes because the priests die. You may not remember this, but you go back and read through the book of Genesis, through the book of Exodus, you're going to find out Aaron died. Wait a minute. He's the high priest. What happens when the high priest dies? Well, someone else has to jump in and fill in the slot. And he becomes a high priest, one of Aaron's youngins. And it's supposed to be that way all along. See, the priesthood changes. So that priest that you know and love, he's going to die off someday. He's going to get old. You see, because that's the way it works. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, he's going to say some interesting things, so hang on. Don't let this freak you out by the language. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. There you go. There's an interesting thought. You thought that Levitical priesthood, man, they're the only ones that could be priests, Levites, children of Aaron. Now you're coming to find out, wait a minute, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't come through the tribe of Levi. Who did he come through? The tribe of Judah. Something has changed. I'm amazed at Christians who want to try and live themselves under the law, try to place themselves there and try to keep it and try to go with it, when Hebrews is so clear. Something has changed now. Something is different. Something is majorly different. You can't get back under the law. You can't do it once you come to Jesus Christ. You can't get there from here. It doesn't work. He didn't even come to the lineage of Levi. He wasn't of the Levite tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. That shoots the whole priesthood down. I mean, it's different now. Something's changed. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. When Moses wrote down the law, the priesthood was of Aaron and his tribe, Levites, or Aaron and the Levites. Excuse me. Two different things. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. You saw Melchizedek for a few verses in chapter 14. You've never seen anything like him since until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus didn't come through the tribe of Levi. Notice that the Aaronic priesthood was incomplete. Something more was needed. It couldn't bring perfection to this whole thing. And so, there's a priest who comes after the similitude of Melchizedek, instead of after the Aaronic priesthood, a Melchizedek priesthood. It was made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies in Psalm 110, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That must have blown the minds of the people writing the Psalms when they were writing these down. How could you have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek when the law says that the regular priesthood is through Aaron and through the tribe of Levi? And that's who would carry it on out. Because the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites who would do the daily temple rituals couldn't bring perfection to it. Something more was needed. And then so you go back and you find this character who comes out of nowhere, heads back into nowhere. You don't know anything about him, no beginning, no end, nothing about his lineage. All you know is he was a priest of the Most High God, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. Who do we know that to be a type of? Jesus Christ. Wait, it gets better. Says here, who is made not after the law, verse 16, of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How long will you be a priest? Forever. Endless life. Hey, think about this. Jesus Christ became a priest by the resurrection from the dead. He's alive forever. He is our high priest. People have this picture of Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and going somewhere just to vacation, Honolulu, or just like he's just off somewhere now. His job is done. He's just waiting for you to finish yours. That's what people seem to think. But you notice he lives forever. And he is, by an endless life, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is truly a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Want to say that in American? The Mosaic law went out. It wore out. It could never give man what he needed most, and that is perfection. You learn it in Romans a different way. The law can't save you. You know, you can look in a mirror and see that there's dirt all over your face, but the mirror won't get the dirt off. The law was a schoolmaster to us, to teach us, to train us, to bring us to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're told? You notice the law wears out. It can't do it for you. How many people do you know who right now have placed themselves under it and they are trying to go by the letter of the law? And, you know, Paul says to Peter publicly, he rebukes him. He says, "Come on, Peter. You can't do it yourself. Why would you want to put these people under that? You know, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, Peter." And then Peter And a bunch of the guys telling the church in Jerusalem, we can't do this. Why are you trying to get others to do it? We've tried, it can be done. Jesus said so. You must be born again. To that old man Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm a doctor of the law. I am one of the PhDs. I am one of the Bible scholars of my day. Nicodemus was one of them. He was the tops. And Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. This law is going to do nothing for you, but show you me. Whew, hard to say. For there is truly a disannulling of the commandment, verse 18. Going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing complete, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. A better hope than the law. What could he possibly be referring to? A better hope than the law. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our High Priest. Notice, everyone, the law made nothing complete. And the law to this very day will not make you complete. You can try and you can try. And Jesus even raised the stakes on you. You know, and I didn't think when he did that, it showed everybody all bets are off. This is foolish. It's, you know, you're it's a losing bet. Jesus raised the stakes when he said, it has been said, thou shalt not commit murder. And everybody goes, well, yep, that's right. That's the law. But I say, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you have committed murder already. He just raised the stakes to the point where you realize that there is absolutely no hope. This law is not going to do it for me. I have already broken the law. Even if you didn't grab them and break their neck with your own hands, you did it in your heart already. And then he goes on to say, if you know about the anger in your heart. Now, every one of you, if you're willing to admit it, would say when no one is looking, oh yeah, I have been angry with my brother or with my sister. You can believe me. Matter of fact, I'm even angry with old what's-his-name right now. But you say you're saved? How can that be? Because salvation isn't through the law. If salvation was through the law, how many of us would go to heaven? None. That's what he's telling you. Yet you still see it. You still see people out there. They're going to keep it weak. I call it playing a game. And we call the game, well, it depends on where you're at. I used to call it jumping to Hawaii. It's a fun game and anybody can play it. Doesn't matter what age, what shape you're in. We can all play jumping to Hawaii. But we're up in the Northwest now, so I guess we can play jumping to Whitby Island. Doesn't mean much to the rest of the world, so let's just go back to Hawaii, okay? Oh, how about Catalina for those Southern Cal? Jumping to Hawaii. Now, how far is it to Hawaii approximately from the coast? Oh, right around 2,000 miles. So let me give or take a few. When you're over 1,000 miles, then even if you had 2 feet, it's just hard to jump it. You know what I'm saying? And that's what I see a lot of people trying to do. I think all of us at one time or another try to do that. We're playing the game, jumping to Hawaii. And when we jump further than others, we're so proud of ourselves. We see people, you jumped, that was a jump. You call that a jump? You are weak, worthless. Look at my jump. The trouble is, none of us ever made it to Hawaii or Whitby Island or Catalina or wherever you're jumping to. You see, the law is not going to do it. Yet I see people out there trying to jump to Hawaii. We pat them out. Go for it. Jump. Let's see how far you go. You get a running start. Run a half a mile and run and just build a ramp. Run up that ramp as hard and as fast as you can and just jump. Maybe you'll beat all of us. You'll be gooder than everybody. But you won't get to Hawaii. Sooner or later, you're going to get tired of trying to jump to Hawaii and you're going to say, it can't be done. Using methods like this, it can't be done. I need a Savior. I need someone to get me to Hawaii. Well, you've got one if you want Jesus Christ. See, it's a better hope than the law. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it is much, verse 20, as not without an oath he was made priest. Notice, not without an oath. God swear again. For those priests were made without an oath. But this, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, you've got God's word on it. God made a promise. I swear that you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Unending. You know something? You've been taken out of Adam. Remember, Adam sinned, therefore we're all sinners. We're children of Adam. You've been taken out of Adam and you've been put into Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You've been placed in Jesus Christ. You are in Jesus Christ if you're born again. Now, what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You should have it memorized. It's a good verse to memorize if you really want to hide God's word in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some of your versions may say creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're in Christ, you're not in Adam anymore. You are now in Christ. You're complete. You're perfect. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. How many things? All things. Yeah, that's easy to understand. You contrast the law. The law restrains. But being in Jesus Christ gives you power, and power enables. The law holds you back. The power takes you on. You see the difference between being under the law or being in Jesus Christ? Now he says this. As much as not without an oath, he was made priest. Verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Quoting from Psalm 110. Messiah would be priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice, Jesus Christ is superior to the law and to all. Resting on the word of God and resting on God's promise. God took an oath there in Psalm 110. By an oath, he swore it. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we rest on the word of God. Jesus Christ is superior. There's a better way than the law. There's a better way than trying to place yourself under the priesthood and to get it done through all these sacrifices and all the things that you see. Verse 22 says, but so much, or by so much, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A better testament. That's cool. We have a better testament. We have a testament. The word means covenant. We have a better covenant. Do you remember when Jesus said that the night he was betrayed? This is the blood. He says, take this cup and drink from it. It's the blood of the what? New covenant. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant or testament. Not only is Jesus better priesthood, but he is also better by a covenant, an agreement. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. Okay, we talked about that earlier. There were a lot of priests. As a matter of fact, when you see Jesus go in a trial before the chief priest, you're not sure who it is. There's Caiaphas and there's Annas, and one's a brother or father-in-law, and one was there by Roman law, and one was supposedly there by Israeli, but not really. And it was a mess by the time Jesus was there. And there were lots of priests, weren't there? And then every time the priest died, by the way, you had to stop at 50 years old. You started at about 25 to 30, and you had to stop at 50. And then they would put you out to pasture and bring in a fresh bunch, and you would just die. And once you're gone, you say, I brought my sacrifice in, but I want to see that really nice guy, Bob. Oh, he's gone, man. He's dead. He's gone. Here's the other guy taking his place, Fred, here. You go through Fred. I don't like Fred. Bob was nicer. He was more fun. Nope, it's Fred. Fred's the guy. See, you're going to just keep turning him over and turning him over, he says. The priest, they'd get old and die. Aaron, by the way, Aaron himself died. In his death, by the way, they lost their high priest. That would have been scary. Aaron died, our high priest, the one that goes before us on that great day of atonement, between us and the Lord, the high priest, and he's the very first one. He died. That must have been frightening. You don't think so now, but can you place yourself back there then, and you didn't, this was all brand new, and Aaron's been the one we look to, he's the man, and he died. Imagine what happens. They'd get the cardinals together and see who the smoke's going to go toward next. Who are we going to pick? They'd have to get another high priest is what happened. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now there's some good news. Jesus died once and for all. He is alive right now. You will never, ever have to get another high priest. You never have to go finding a nice one, one you can get along with, one who understands you. He's been putting up with you now for quite a while, and you notice he's never going to die. He will always be. And it goes on to say this. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You know, that's kind of neat. Jesus will live forever. He died once for our sins, and he is risen again. He will never die again. He is alive forevermore. And he, the one, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Have you come to God by Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Lord and your Savior? If you have, then the Bible clearly teaches here, he is able, because he's never going to die, he's always going to be your high priest, he is able to save you to the uttermost. What does that mean? Literally in our language, they keep on saving you all the way to heaven. Jesus Christ is your priest. He is not going to die. And he is able to keep on saving you all the way there. Another way we could say it is completely. Uttermost would mean completely. Or perfectly. You see, Jesus Christ is your high priest. He's the one that's saving me all the way to heaven. It's not me hanging on. It's not me finally figuring out and getting it right. It's not me cleaning up my language. You know, people pat you on the back and go, hey man, it's really neat. Praise God, you're cleaning up your language. God loves you more. No, he loves you just the same. He's really wanting you to clean up your language. And he'll help you. But the truth is, he is able to save you all the way to heaven. Isn't that something? And the Bible doesn't stop there. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. How long does Jesus live? Yeah, he ever lives. Forever and ever. There's no beginning. There's no end. He will always live. And he has always lived. And he ever lives to do what? To make intercession for them. The question is, who are them? The verse teaches us who them are. Them are they that come to God by Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus into your heart? Then you are them. If you haven't, you're not them. If you've asked Jesus into your life to come into your heart to make you a Christian, you are being saved and have been saved to the uttermost. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. He lives always to make intercession for you. Intercession means, in our language, intervention. In between you and something. What do you think he would be in between you and? That's right. Job says, oh, I'm in such pain. Oh, that I could find someone who could place his hand on God and could place his hand on me and be the go-between for us. I am too little. I'm a worm. I can't get to God. Oh, that there would be somebody who could touch God and touch me. And what did we learn? There is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He can touch God and he can touch you. And he can save you to the uttermost. And he makes intercession for you. That means intervention. He intervenes for you and for me if we're born again. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. And if any man sin, Christian, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because we do sin. The word advocate, the Greek word used there is paraclete. Have you heard that word used before anywhere? If you study the Gospels, when Jesus says, I'm leaving and I won't leave you comfortless, I will send the Comforter or the Parakletos, who is what? Holy Spirit. Paraclete, what does the word mean? A Comforter. That's what it means. We have an advocate with the Father. A go-between. Someone who intervenes. A comforter. Someone to stand at our side or on our side on our behalf there at the throne of God. Can you? You got to think about it, because when you're studying these books, you go, oh yeah, that was cool. Wait, hold it. There is somebody right now who is on your side. He is your lawyer, your advocate. He is your comforter. He's saying, don't you worry about a thing. I got this one. And he is standing there in the presence of God. Who else can get there? Nobody. How long is he going to be there? Always. And what will he always do for you? Make intercession for you. Intervene. He will always be your advocate. That's why Paul, earlier on in some of his writings, says, because we know these things, should we just then go out and live any way we want? Because look how taken care of we are. Should we just go and sin and just say, who cares, man, I'm saved. And then he says, no, perish the thought. What an amazing thought that you have someone who all the time never sleeps. And in our cases, that is a plus, because we're always in trouble. Never sleeps. And he's there intervening. He is a comforter for you, between you and the Father, like Job cried out for. For such a high priest became us. That's interesting. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such a high priest became us. You ever heard somebody, it's an old saying, we don't use it too much anymore. Well, I don't hear it much. Maybe it's used and I just don't ever hang around that kind of crowd. But there were times when people would look at you and say, you know, that dress is really becoming on you. That dress becomes you. Or that hair, your hair, that really becomes you. That's just a perfect hairstyle for you. That's what this language just said. That's interesting. See, he is such a high priest, he becomes us. In other words, he fits perfectly. He's just what we needed. Just the thing we needed. He is just right for you in your situation, in your circumstances right now. Why? Because he's holy. And he's harmless. That's kind of great when you know that he's standing in a lawyer position. Harmless means he's free from any malice or sneakiness or craftiness. You want that in your lawyer. You know, you don't want your lawyer coming before God and trying to sneak something past God, because God's not going to stand for it. Jesus Christ doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to use gimmicks or trickery or look for loopholes to get you by and get you through and squeeze you into heaven. You know, like roll the gate up just a little bit and roll under, Bob, quick, before they drop it back down. We'll get you in here. We'll get you in the back door. We'll have you shoveling manure. By the time God finds out you're here, he'll say, okay, let him stay. That's exactly what he's saying Jesus doesn't have to do. You see, because he's holy. And he is harmless. And he is undefiled. I like that. When he speaks on your behalf to the Father, he's not using lies or gimmicks. He paid the price. He doesn't need to be deceitful or tricky in any way at all. He is undefiled, meaning completely sinless. You can't get to him that way. He is separate from sinners. In other words, he is like us. He did become flesh and he dwelt among us, but he never sinned. So he's separate from us, even though he's one of us. And he is made higher than the heavens. That's easy to understand. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is over all. God blessed forever. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. You see how much better he is? If you've been counting on the sacrifices, and I know some Christians do, they're counting on, all right, I'm being real good this week. I've been real good. You know, me and my husband, we haven't fought hardly today at all. We haven't. And we've been really good. I have been good because I have locked myself in my office and I've been there all day and I haven't talked to nobody. I have been really good today. Boy, God must be happy. You know, Jesus doesn't need to do that. The priests had to every day, offer sacrifices for themselves first. Great way to start your day, huh? And then some turkey Israelite comes along. I brought my sacrifice, here it is. That ain't the right thing. That's all I can bring. You can't. We can't take God. I'll just strike me dead. Oh, you're a jerk. Oh, I don't want this guy. I want, get out of here, woman. Then you got to go back. Oh, sorry, Lord, I got off something else now. I just said to that lady. You can imagine what the priest put up with all day. So they were probably sacrificing quite a bit for themselves throughout the day. Probably was getting expensive to be a priest. I'll buy another little bird, man. I just slapped that guy. Guy gets on my nerves, man. Comes in for counseling, won't listen. I better go get another dove. Do it again. Jesus didn't have to do that. And every one of you and me, you do have to do that. As a matter of fact, if we're honest with each other, if you're not confessing every few minutes, you're holding out. If you think you're going to remember it at the end of the day, now I lay me down to sleep, you better have written it down. You ain't going to remember. You're just going to go, strike me dead, Lord, because I can't even remember anymore. There's going to be that many. And if you say, nuh-uh, there's a lie that's got to go too, well, wait, you can confess that. Because that's how we are. And believe me when I tell you, nothing personal, but you are no better. Just like I'm no better. We all have a sin that so easily besets us. And our friends know just how to push that button, don't they? Everybody, watch this. Hey, had a thought today? There we go. And we're off, man. You know, people do that to you. They get you. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins. And then for the people's. For this Jesus did once when he offered up himself. See, he didn't sin ever. When he offered up himself, he was offered up as a sacrifice for our sins, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. For the law makes men high priests, and those men have weaknesses, infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, in other words, after the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Or perfected, made perfect forevermore. Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest. He becomes us. It's just what we look good in. It's perfect for us. Just what we needed to save our souls from hell. Now you are free from under the law. And that's what Paul spent a lot of times in Romans talking about. A lot of time. You'll see him in other other books. You'll see James, you'll see John. You'll see that you and I are free out from under the law. But we don't use that freedom as an opportunity to sin. People ask, it's very common that people will say, is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Because they want to know. I mean, and I don't know why sometimes they want to know. Is it okay to do? Well, you know, it's okay for a Christian to jump off a 19-story building. But is it smart? You know, the question isn't, is it okay? The question is, what's it going to do to you? Is it wise to do the things you're doing? Will it keep you from heaven? No, it might get you there faster. But is it? What's the wisdom in it? Will it bring you closer to the Lord? In other words, we that are free, we start to ask different questions. Not, is this a sin? Or can I get a... We're looking for where I can walk. How close can I get to the edge? How is this all right here? When we ought to be saying... What does God want me to do? How can I serve Him? What would bring Him glory? Some people smoke, and they have a hard time quitting. Will smoking keep them out of heaven? No, a lot of us are going to smell like smoke when we get there, because we're going to be tried by fire. But smoking probably won't do your lungs real good. So you can see how there might be some wisdom in looking for ways to quit. Some people do drugs, and they're hooked on different kind of drugs. You know, will being hooked on drugs keep you out of heaven? No. But you know, you can see how Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of anything. If the drugs run your life, then Jesus Christ isn't running your life. If the drugs run your life, then you can't serve because you've got to obey. You can only obey one master, not two, and the drugs become your master. But forget about that. Is it a sin to have a job? No, but I know some people who are, their job is their master, and they can't follow Jesus because their job won't allow it. I mean, will your job keep you away from heaven? No, of course. But you can see how you can't be drawn under the power of anything except Jesus Christ. Are we free? Yes, we are. I think Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that we're free. We're now free to serve Him and to do what brings Him honor and glory. That's what we want to do as believers. Read through it and see if that's what it says. Read through chapter 7. Check it to be sure. Ask the Lord to show you. Let's bow our heads.